Good morning. How many have heard that the statement that church is God's plan A? Right? You've heard that, right? The church is God's plan A. There is no plan B. That there is no alternate plan. And this means that God intends to use the church to accomplish his purposes. The church with all its flaws and problems. It means that if you are a Christian, if you name yourself as a follower of Jesus, then you are part of the church. You are part of God's plan A. This means that you as an individual are part of something bigger than yourself. That you are part of something bigger than yourselves. Would you just let that sink in for a moment? You are part of something bigger than yourself. So whether you like it or not, we are connected. We are connected. We are part of a community. We're part of a team. We are part of something that is bigger than ourselves. So the question here is, what type of teammate are you? Are you a teammate that helps the team thrive, that helps to lift people up? Or are you a teammate that brings people down or drags them down? Do you believe that you can make a difference? Do you see yourself as more than a spectator, but a participant? Listen, these are not trivial questions. It has eternal implications, and it has eternal consequences. God has deposited into each one of you, to me also, that which is necessary to fulfill his plan in your life. Whether it be a skill, a talent, a personality trait, God has placed what is necessary in your life to fulfill his plan with your life. And your uniqueness requires us to grow in character so that we can stretch ourselves and develop what God has developed, what God has deposited in us. And keep in mind that this, that God usually works in conjunction with other people. God usually calls people into your life to work out his plan. They may come into your life at a critical time to help you, to encourage you, to support you, to listen to you, to mentor you, or you to mentor them, to be just there for you. And of course, the converse is true. You might be called into other people's lives to work out God's plan for them. So today I want to talk about one of my favorite people in the Bible. Oftentimes people don't talk about this person. And I think we can learn from this person how his trust in God made him an incredible friend and a teammate in accomplishing God's purposes. The person that I am talking about is King Saul's oldest son in the Old Testament. His oldest son, his name is Jonathan. Yeah. Okay, we can all learn something from him about being a good friend, being a teammate for life. He is a person you would want as a friend, a teammate, a person you can trust, a person that will bring out the best in you, a person that will help draw you closer to God. And it is Jonathan's heart for God that makes all the difference. So I'm going to make 3 points right off the bat, and then I'm going to ferret that out. The 3 points that I think that we should have as a takeaway this morning is this. Trusting God, number one, trusting God means walking the talk. Trusting God means walking the talk. Number two, trusting God means aligning our desires with God's purposes. Aligning our desires with God's purposes. And the third point is this. Trusting God means staying the course and being faithful. Staying the course and being faithful. Now, we are first introduced to Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Jonathan is one of the commanders of the army of his father, King Saul. And as the Philistine army is preparing to do battle with Israel, Jonathan and his armor bearer go out to check out the enemy and their outpost. And you have to keep in mind that the Philistines were a strong military force, constantly subjugating the nation of Israel to their bidding. They were ruthless in their dealings. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer are at a pass where there's a cliff on both sides. And we're going to pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 6 through 14. If you have a Bible, a church Bible, it's page 435, or it's on the screen. So here's what the narrative goes like this. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the outposts of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come on, then. We will cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistines' outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes that they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up, using his hands and feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area about half an acre. So point one is this: trusting God means walking the talk. There are many who talk about trusting the Lord, right? But how many of us would have to stake our lives on it? See, Jonathan didn't lead by talk, but by action. He didn't lead from the back. He led from the front. I remember when my dad was, when I was in high school, I was talking to my dad. My dad rarely liked to talk about World War II, but he was part of the 100th Battalion, the 442nd, that was an all-Japanese-American battalion that went to Italy. And I was asking him about it, and he rarely liked to talk about it, but one thing he did say that struck me, he says, "You know, there would always be talking about people who would want to be leaders, who want to be captains or, you know, lead the pack." And all of the people would say they had no problems with anybody stepping up to be a leader as long as they led from the front. If we're going to go charge up a hill, then lead from the front. Don't be in the back telling people, you know. And it always struck me because it made me think, you know, when a person leads from the front, it does give you confidence that that person is leading by example. You know, even though the odds were against Jonathan, at least 20 against 2, he still acted as if the odds were completely reversed. Why? Look at that statement in verse 14:8. "The Lord has given them into the hands of Israel." It means that they were outnumbered by the Philistines, but they were not outmanned because the Lord was with them. Romans 8:31 says this: "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And Jonathan says something similar when he said, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few, if the Lord is on your side," right? Now, to be perfectly honest, if I were a commander, I would prefer many men over a few men, right? Wouldn't you? But if I knew that the Lord was going to deliver me and us, then I would prefer a few men, because then there would be no doubt that who orchestrated the victory, and that would be God. And that's Jonathan's attitude. If God is for us, who can be against us? And there's something very important in this thing, too, that Jonathan learned something very valuable through this experience. He learned that trusting in the Lord and allowing God to guide you have to go hand in hand, that you can't act presumptuously. Yeah, he might have wanted to have a victory, but he waited till the Lord kind of spoke to him. People often want God to do what they want to do and then claim that God is leading them because they want to do that. But if you want to learn to trust God, you have to learn how to discern God's leading. And that's why it's important, because when people see you understand God's word, understand God's direction, God's guidance, and God's wisdom principles, then they have confidence in you. Jonathan led in front, and that leading in front reflects a confidence in God. Look at verse 14, 13, okay? Notice how Jonathan is in front of his armor bearer. He's in front of his armor bearer. Okay, isn't that interesting? Because in the battle between Goliath and David, the famous battle between Goliath, the giant that was like 9'9", and David, who was probably a teenage boy, 1 Samuel 17:41 records this. Meanwhile, the Philistine Goliath was with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. So Goliath is this big guy, but his shield bearer is in front of him, leading the way. And yet, in Jonathan's case, Jonathan's armor bearer sees Jonathan leading the way. And look at his response to Jonathan. Go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul. The armor bearer trusted Jonathan because Jonathan lived out that trust. Jonathan trusted God with his life. Jonathan was out in front. And that's the kind of person you want to follow. He led by example. And another great thing about Jonathan is this. He may have commanded people, but he didn't use people. He commanded people for the good of the nation. He didn't use people for his own benefit. Whenever we are in a place of influence or leadership, we need to remember to stand up for what is right, what is good. We live in an age where people will do whatever they think is necessary to get their way. People lift themselves up by putting people down. People can be manipulative, using people for their benefit. But Jonathan is a good example of a person who stood up for what was right, who thought of others. He was a commander of men, but not a user of them. And Jonathan reflected what trusting the Lord looks like. The next part we see with Jonathan is when Jonathan meets with David when he's with his father, the king, and he's in this inner circle. And it's picked up in 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 5. Let me just read this for you. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. Now, this is right after David has defeated Goliath, and he's talking to Saul and his inner circle. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army, and this pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. The second point is trusting God means aligning our desires for God's purpose. This is an amazing thing. I don't know if you really realize this, that Jonathan made a covenant with David, acknowledging that David was God's anointed, God's choice of a leader. Jonathan does this even though he's the king's son. He's the heir apparent to the throne. And Jonathan was not a slacker. He wasn't a coward. He wasn't a skeptic. He wasn't immoral. He truly trusted in the Lord. And Jonathan could easily have been jealous of David. He could have easily wanted to undermine David. Jonathan could have easily looked upon David as a threat to him. Jonathan could have questioned God and said, "Why am I not the one to ascend to the throne? Haven't I trusted you with my life? Haven't I proven myself capable?" Isn't the king's son supposed to be next in line? And yet, Jonathan doesn't have an attitude of any kind of entitlement. You don't get a hint of entitlement from him. He recognizes God's hand is upon David to make him king. And even though it means that he will no longer be king, he submits to God's plan. He doesn't act like a king's son who's entitled to the throne. Jonathan acts like a person who recognizes God's hand is on David and wants to support David to the best of his ability because he wants to be obedient to God. Wow. And you know what I find so amazing about this? From everything we know about Jonathan, it seems like Jonathan would have made a great king. He seems to be the antithesis of his father, King Saul. He seems to have great leadership skills. He seems to have great character, character necessary to be a good king. And yet, when he recognizes God's hand on David, Jonathan is the first to rally around David. Jonathan sees David's heart for God, and his heart is knit together with David. What an incredible thing. Think about it. The prince in waiting, the king to be, the crown prince, will lay that aside for God's man. And he publicly demonstrates his recognition of God's hand upon David. Notice that Jonathan gave David his tunic, his sword, his bow, his belt. It's a significant act. Those are the symbols of the crown prince, the heir to the throne. And what would make Jonathan act like this? Notice in verse 1 that it was after David spent time with Saul, talking to him, that Jonathan became one in soul with David. I think that Jonathan listened to the heart of David. I think he listened to David talk. Remember when David said this? He said, your servant, David was talking to Saul, and he said, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine, referring to Goliath, will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. I mean, here's a guy talking about his trust in God, and he has no doubt that God will deliver him. And it sounds so much like what Jonathan said to the armor bearer. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. I mean, they had that same heart and attitude about God. There is something incredible that happens when people truly give their hearts to the Lord. Trusting God binds the souls of like-minded people together. There is no striving or competition between the two. There's a team spirit where the Lord is the one who is honored. Egos are secondary to the glory of God. Jonathan submitted his ego and his right to the throne to be part of what God was doing in the nation. Jonathan is the kind of person you would want on your team. His attitude is team first. He is on God's team, and God is his first priority. And it's always difficult, right, when egos are involved. Whether you're in a company, any kind of organization, when egos are involved, it's always difficult. And that is why when two people are truly committed to the Lord, it is easier to have a deeper soul relationship. I knew my wife before she was a Christian, but the depth of our relationship grew incredibly when she first came to the Lord. Because then we could talk about things that really mattered. You know, God is at work in his people. If you are not in significant relationship with other followers of Christ, you need to be. Jonathan saw God at work in David's life, and he wanted to be part of that. He joined David in God's plan. God calls every believer to be part of that plan, to be connected with other believers. I would say this, Benji and I are hopeless, helpless Angel fans. We commiserate, but in the very beginning of the season, we're optimistic. But we're Angel fans, and it's fun. We talk about the players that the Angels have gotten and everything. We like that. But really, it is our conversations of what God is doing in our midst. It is conversations of what God has done for people, or when we pray for people. Those spiritual conversations are much more meaningful. They add depth to the relationship. And it reminds us what our purpose in this life is about. It is important for us to have spiritual conversations that bring Jesus into our lives and reminds us what we're here for. The third point is this: trusting God means staying the course, being faithful. 1 Samuel chapter 23, David is now an outlaw because Saul is jealous of him. Saul is wanting to kill David. King Saul wants to kill. So 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 15 through 18, while David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come to take his life. And Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. Trusting God means staying the course. This is what Jonathan did. God's purpose, have you ever noticed that? God's purpose often takes time, sometimes a long time, to come to fruition, right? David was an outlaw because Jonathan's father, King Saul, was jealous of David. He was threatened by David, and Saul wanted to kill David. Saul had put a bounty on David. David had to run for his life. David was an outlaw for years. Not for days, months, for years. It wasn't just a short time. David became king at age 30, and when he killed Goliath, he was considered a teenage boy. There were years in between that, and when he had military success, he was popular and everybody loved him. But then when Saul pursued him, he became an outlaw. And Saul pursued him because he was jealous of David. And yet, during all of this time, Jonathan never changes his attitude toward David. Jonathan knew that David was the one that God had appointed to be the next king of Israel. And he would do his part in making that happen. Now, Jonathan could have easily turned on David. Maybe David wasn't meant to reign. He's an outlaw. It's tough when you go from being a hero to zero in no time. And David went from being a popular military commander to running and hiding, a dodging outlaw. And those who dared to help David would be killed by King Saul. They say a true friend is the one who comes when everyone is leaving. And Jonathan was one of those friends. I think that David and Jonathan's friendship survived such testing because their foundation was their love for God. And look at Jonathan. Notice how Jonathan helped David. In verse 16, it says that Jonathan helped David find strength in God. He helped David find strength in God. They covenanted with each other to help each other. If you look at all the wonderful characteristics of their friendship, sacrifice, loyalty, openness, truthfulness, authenticity, encouragement, all these qualities are part of a healthy relationship with God. If you are a friend to anyone, be someone who helps them to find strength in God. You know that old Carole King song? Some of you know it, some of me not, but "You Got a Friend?" You just call out my name, and you know wherever I am, I'll come running to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you got to do is call, and I'll be there. Yes, I will. You got a friend? You're lucky I did not sing it for you guys. But the truth is that we won't always be there for our friends. That is why a true friend helps others find strength in the place where true strength can be found, in a relationship with Christ. There's another important significance to Jonathan's submission to the king, submitting to the kingship of David. This is really, it's part of a plan, is that Jonathan's submission paves the way for Christ. Christ is going to be of the lineage of King David. Saul was not in that line. And so him abdicating in that sense to David is making the way for the Lord Jesus. David would be king, and generations later, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus, would be born in an obscure town, Bethlehem, as a descendant of King David, a rightful heir to the eternal throne. And Jonathan's obedience to God led to David's ascension to the throne. When you submit to God's plan for your life, you are submitting to that same plan. When you lay aside your own ego and desires and surrender to Christ and live your life for God's plan, you are part of God's master plan that began a long time ago and will continue till the return of Christ. Jesus said this, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you." You realize that? Jesus called his disciples, his followers, his friends, because Jesus shared with them all that the Father told him. Friends have that quality about them. They share their souls with one another. But more importantly, they draw closer to the Father. And when two people draw closer to God, they draw closer to one another. They find their strength and refuge in the Lord. Psalms 9:9 says this, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." Psalms 50:15 says this, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me." See, Jonathan and David had a friendship that survived the best of times and the worst of times. During it all their foundation was their trust in God. They both wanted to see God's purpose worked out in their lives. I think we all long for friends like Jonathan, don't we? I want to encourage you. The example that Jonathan, the son of King Saul, was like, I think that is something to aspire to be like, to be a person who trusts God by walking the talk, a person who trusts God by aligning our desires for God's purposes, trusting God by staying the course and being faithful. When you do these things, you will be a great friend and a great teammate to others. Before you try to find a Jonathan, be a Jonathan yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just your word. I thank you for the life of Jonathan. What a great example he is of what it looks like to have a friend that stands by you, that is a teammate that will bring out the best in you. Let us be like that, Lord, we pray. Let us be people in our church, in our communities, in our job place, that people think, what a great teammate, what a great friend that brings out the best in us and not the worst. Help us to be that, Lord. Help us to be someone that helps others to thrive, to helps others to find their strength in you, Lord. Give you praise and honor, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.